You know, I was thinking in the Sunday school lesson, some things were said, and it reminded me of an instant. I was talking to a Word of Faith person. They were talking about how Abraham was blessed in all things that God, in every way that God could bless him. Abraham was blessed, and so because he's no respecter of persons, we have to expect God to bless us in every way imaginable. And I thought, well, since he's no respecter of persons, perhaps he could bless us in all the ways Paul was blessed as well. Numerous times beaten, 40 stripes, save one, shipwrecked, mistreated, maltreated. It's amazing. You know what the response was? That's not faith. My God's bigger than that. I said, yeah, I guess your God probably is bigger than that in your mind. But it's funny the conception that people have and the way people think and misconstrue pieces of the Scriptures and just take for their own way the things that they want and just kind of disregard everything else, because after all that unpalatable stuff that Paul did. But there's one thing that the godly people throughout history have had in common, and they've always been praying people. The essence of Christianity is the development and maintenance of an essential and intimate knowledge of God. That's just the essence of Christianity, to know God, to know who He is. Amen. Christianity is the only religion in the world that promises a relationship between God and man. The only system that is built upon the premise that God not only dwells among, but dwells within His people. It is a faith that is built on relationship. There's mutual understanding, mutual trust, an intimate knowledge between us and God. And that's what Christianity is built on. We can remember the apostle calling out from his heart, "Oh, that I might know Him!" He said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to that resurrection we were talking about this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "According to as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How do we attain unto this life and unto godliness? How do we attain unto that resurrection from the dead? You know, we know about God. We know about Christ through reading the Word, through study, through meditation on what the Word says. We have the Bible to instruct us on who God is, on His character, on His expectations. But we can only obtain an intimate knowledge of the Holy. We can only attain to this power over life and death, this power of life and godliness through a relationship. And that relationship between man and God can come only by prayer.
Right.
Reading, studying, meditating on the Word acquaints us with God and His character. It acquaints us with God and His requirements. But prayer acquaints us with God Himself. Familiarizes us with the person of the Lord Jesus. Remember, He's a person. He expects a relationship with His people. If we want to know Jesus, we must pray. You know, I could gather a lot of information about somebody, say in history, or even a popular figure of the day. And I could write a biography. I could study his life. I could know the man inside out and write a biography. There's recently, I've seen a biography of Lyndon Johnson, of all things. A multi-volume. How How could anybody write that much about Lyndon Johnson? I don't know, but it's a multi-volume biography of Lyndon Johnson. That man's got to know a lot about Lyndon Johnson to write that book. But the only way that I would be able to know intimately who I was writing about is if I actually knew them, if I spent time with them, if I talked to them. It's the only way.
Right.
Without actually knowing the person, I could have a lot of information about him, but would I know him? I don't think so. Let's turn, if we will, to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141 begins, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Let's turn to 1 John. Chapter 1. 1 John. Beginning in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." No less than four times is the word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, used right there in that passage. That means a participation. It means to communicate. Communication between people. It's a communion. This fellowship that he's talking about here with God is communion with God. A commingling with God. A communication with God. Lastly, let's look to Luke chapter 11. And in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," as Jesus was praying, "in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." I want to focus on five words right there in the middle of that passage. Lord, teach us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to touch our hearts, Father. To open our hearts unto you that light might shine in, that truth, Father, might transform us into that which you would desire us to be. Grant me, Lord, the ability to communicate the things, Lord, which you would have to be communicated. Help us, Father, to grasp these essential and necessary things from your word and your truth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. You know, right there is the beginning of one of the instances of the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. And a lot of people use the Lord's Prayer as some sort of formula to use for prayer. But Jesus was just giving us a basic structure or skeleton of prayer. He never intended it to be a religious or a rigid formula to follow and follow it just that way and say just these words. That would end up being vain repetition as he defines it later on. But it is given as a structure. He says, pray this way. Pray like this. Give God glory and honor. Tell God the things that are weighty upon your heart. Give God those things that you need. Those things that are troubling you. Talk to God about these things. The best way to learn to pray is praying.
Right.
It's almost like that with anything. The best way to learn to do something is actually to do it. You can watch someone do something. That helps me a lot. I'm a visual person. So if I see something done, it helps a lot. But you know what? It's not going to get ingrained. It's not going to get in me unless I put my hands to it and actually do it. Then I won't forget it.
Right.
Praying is the same way. To learn to pray, we must pray.
Right.
Listening to Jesus pray, the disciples said, I want to pray like that. Teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Throughout the Scriptures, the most noble, the most God-fearing, the most used of God were praying people. From Abraham in Ur, who spoke with God, to Moses in the Mount, spoke with God face to face. I think of Hannah, who laid at the temple or at the tabernacle in Shiloh. You know, but the religious people came and said, what are you doing? Are you drunk? She was praying. It takes childlike faith to pray. You think about that. It takes childlike faith to pray. If we're mature and have no need of anything, why pray? If you're mature and old and have no need for anything that your father has for, why go to your father and ask him for it? Well, I can do that myself. Because children are dependent on their parents. We are dependent on God.
Right.
Whether we think so or not. We're dependent on the Holy One of Israel to guide us and walk us through this life. Without which we will definitely fall.
We will. Amen.
The modern world, and as we grow, the modern world has taught us to be, well, the modern world is proficient in teaching us or unteaching us how to pray. As we grow older, we become more independent in certain things. We become able to do things on our own. Why do we have need of our parents anymore? But we're not like that as Christians. We have constant need of Christ, constant need of God. We cannot be too sophisticated to pray. We can't be too grown up to pray.
Right.
We can't think too highly of ourselves to pray. Because without prayer, without a constant communion with God, we're no better than the heathen.
Right.
We know, we acknowledge that the foundation of a healthy relationship with anyone, with our children, with our friends, with our church family, with our spouses, we know that the healthy, the foundation of a healthy relationship is time well spent. Spending time. We need to spend time with our children if those children are going to benefit any from our parenting. Yet we're prone to think that our relationship with God is somehow immune from this principle. We got to spend time with God. If God's our Father and we love God, why would we not want to spend time with our Father in prayer? What is prayer? That's an interesting question, because if we survey the landscape, we can go down to the Christian bookstore and there are 1,000 different books on prayer. They're all teaching a fault. Well, unless they happen to have a good one in there. They're mostly teaching false concepts of what prayer is. The books abound. From self-indulgent to the false promises of the unconverted. Those prayer books will promise unconverted people the promises of God. If you just go through this formula. One, years and years ago, came out, the prayer of Jabez came out. And suddenly, all of a sudden, everybody are prayer warriors. Some of the people they call prayer warriors, I wouldn't let pray for my dog. I don't have a dog anymore. We must wade through this refuse. Even the false concepts that we get from our own ideas, from people we talk to. We must wade through this and we must find out what prayer is. Because most people aren't really seeking God. They're more rather seeking the desires of their own hearts. If you find prayer that is lifted up to God for all my benefit, God give me this and God give me that. We remember the prayer of the publican and of the sinner. That's a good example. Lord, I pray I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that and give me this and give me that. The sinner, oh, the Bible says he smote his heart. He smote his chest. Hey, you can't smote your chest if you don't feel it. You can't smote your chest if you don't really believe that there's a God there that's going to forgive you. You can't really smote your chest and cry out from your heart if you don't believe that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul." How much is that? Adam Clark wrote a comment about prayer. It's his comment on Matthew 6, verse 7. It says, "Prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. The eloquence of prayer consists in the fervency of desire and in the simplicity of faith. The abundance of fine thoughts, study, and vehement motions, and the order and politeness of the expressions are things which compose a mere human harangue, not a humble and Christian prayer."
Right.
Prayer, in its most basic form, is communication with God. Now, acknowledging that, what is communication? Communication requires exchange. Prayer is not just about talking. It's about listening. It's about giving God enough time to respond to our hearts. If we're praying from the Scriptures, and if we are filtering everything we hear and everything we know through the Scriptures, we can be assured that God is going to lead us in the right direction. We can't just give ear to anything and say, "God said," or "God told me." That's not prayer. That's exercising the desires of your own heart to the point that, oh, that must be right. Even when we're hearing preaching, when we're studying Scripture, whatever it is we're doing, if we run across something and say, wait, this doesn't comport with the rest of Scripture, this doesn't comport with what the Bible says, we have to reject it. It's the same way with prayer. And that's where a lot of people run off the wrong direction. Because they think to be meditating on the Word, or they think to be praying and talking to God when they're not. They're talking to their own hearts. That's why they want to run off and follow the Spirit, when it's leading them in a direction that is not complicit with Scripture.
Right.
"Well, God told me. God told me this. And God told me that." You know, most, no, God didn't tell you anything. Unless your heart is broken before God. And whether God tells you you're staying right here or go to the uttermost parts of the earth, you have to be content with what God tells you.
Right.
Communion. Communication. It's a two-way street. We can talk to God. We can pray to God. We can offer sacrifices of praise unto God. We can tell God our problems, and we can lift up God our needs. And all rightly so, we ought to do that. But we have to give ear to God. Otherwise, how are we going to hear His direction? I wonder if God wants me to do this. I wonder if God wants me to take these steps. Well, pray and listen. Communication is necessary for fellowship. We read it in 1 John. Our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship among each other. Our fellowship one with another and linked with God above is all contingent upon communication. If I never talk to Brother Paul, I'm not going to know who Brother Paul is. I'm not going to know what his desires are, what his wants are, what his love is. I just avoid Brother Paul and not talk to him because I really don't want to know. That's where a lot of people are with God. That's why a lot of people don't want to pray, because they don't want to hear what He has to say about them.
Right.
Prayer is an act of subservience. People don't pray because they're afraid of what they're going to hear. But they go through the motions of prayer because they still want the benefits. But people refuse to pray because prayer is work. Oh, they didn't like to hear that in the Word of Faith Church. Oh, no, prayer's not work. Prayer's a joy. Well, it depends on how you look at it. Prayer's work. Prayer is toilsome. Prayer wrenches out the heart of man and exposes it before God. That's what prayer is to do. It's a change. It's an act of subservience. Because God said, pray. Lord, I don't know how to pray. Well, start praying. You know how to talk. Most people have... It's easier for most people to talk to their animals than it is to talk to God. That's a shame. And I think it's because we forget... Our animals, our friends, our children, our loved ones, they're all right here. And we can see them. And we're very visual people that God has created. It's easier. That's why prayer is hard. That's why prayer is work. And it's toilsome. That's why when, you know, if you don't really feel like praying, well, pray anyway. God is a person. He's real. With emotions and feelings. You can read through the Scriptures and see that abundantly. And He's always telling His people, talk to Me. He's always calling His people in to talk to Him. And the only way that we as a people will do that is to be subservient and talk to Him. Realizing that He's God. And we're not. That's another mistake a lot of people make. You know, God, I need this, so give it to me. God's not your bellhop. Don't you tell God what to give you. Oh God, I desire that. I need this, Lord. But according to Your will, just guide me and show them all. That's sweet aroma unto God. Revealing our need unto Him. Revealing our lowliness and our meekness unto Him. And that we actually need Him. Prayers is outpourings of the heart. Where does my heart stand on this issue? I need to talk to God. The Bible says in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. True prayer toward the omnipotent Creator of the universe is not effectual unless it's fervent. Those two words, that's the same Greek word, by the way, energio. I wonder what word we get from that. It's not fervent unless it's real prayer. It's not real prayer unless it's offered by a righteous man. That's primary. We can hear people praying all over the place. You know, it's so prevalent among my lost family. Oh, we'll be praying for you. Will you really? You know, half of them, I actually have to tell them, well, it doesn't do any good.
The Bible says God won't hear your prayer.
That's right.
Oh, those hard words, Brother G. Yeah, it's hard words. But if I don't tell my family hard words, what are they going to do? Number one, they're going to content themselves in this cloud of frivolous ideas and religiosity. If I do tell them, there might be hope. Prayer offered by a righteous man. And here's the stick of it, right here. Prayer is not prayer unless it's offered by a righteous man. And you're not going to be righteous unless you pray. Put that in a circular order there. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant to persevere, to be constantly diligent. I don't know about any one of you, but I can't make it through a minute of the day without being plugged into God. Whether I am consciously aware of it or not, I have to know that if I just stop and meditate and think, that God is somewhere right there with me. So what's the purpose of prayer? Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our attitudes and our desires. Because if we meditate on the Word, we discover God's character and His requirements. And then we talk to Him about those things. He's going to change us. We're not going to be the same as we were before. Here's another thing that disturbs some people too. But prayer actually affects God's actions. Let's think about Hezekiah for a minute. He said, go tell Hezekiah, he's dead. Get his house in order. He's gone. He's dead. Well, whether for the good or for the bad, that's another debate. But he turned around, he prayed earnestly to God with his face to the wall. He said, wait, go tell him, I'll give him 15 more years. Change God. Change God's actions. Didn't change God himself. But it changed that which God had intended to do. God had intended to wipe out Israel, all these stiff-necked people. And Moses, oh God, please. Moses interjected himself in between. Moses pled for them. And God said, okay, we'll work with them. So God changes us. It changes God's actions. And we become spiritually tuned with God's program. No more are we desirous of our own way. No more are we confused about which way to go. But through prayer and through constant communion with God, we can know, we can be tuned into His program. And we can instantly know when someone comes up and says this, that, and the other thing. Oh, that's not right. No. How you know that's not right? I've been talking to God. And He directed me right here in the Scriptures. I know that's not right. We're not doing that. Prayer, because it is difficult, is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. It is the foundation on which the rest of our walk with God will be built. For to pray is to know God, to have a relationship with Him. If we do not know God, then all we attempt to do will be in vain. To be overcomers, we must first know God. This is the essence of Christianity. Knowledge of God, knowing God, is the essence of Christianity. That's what separates us from the heathen.
Right.
They don't know Him. But we do know Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We must not only draw nigh to God as a church, but individually. We must seek to know God. The only way we are to know God is through the discipline of prayer. We can know about God in the Word, but only to know Him. To have that burning in our hearts satiated, we must talk to God. We must pray to God. There's nothing more edifying
There is nothing more encouraging is that when we come together on Wednesday nights, the beginning of the month, and pray. You know what encouragement it is? You have to know what encouragement it is to hear your brothers praying next to you. The needs that you've been thinking about all week. And to have everybody in unison, everybody together, striving for the same thing.
Amen.
That's amazing. I almost weep every day. I don't understand it. But there is a cohesiveness, a bonding and a building when we do that. That's why it's a corporate prayer is so important. To know it. That's how we get to know each other better too. If I wanted to know the desires of Brother Paul's heart, listen to him pray! Not to say that we shouldn't be praying as well. We shouldn't just sit around, okay, let's coast through the prayer meeting and wait for my turn to pray. No, that's not the attitude I'm talking about. I'm talking about a building union together through prayer. One man said, no man is greater than his prayer life. No man is greater than his prayer life. I don't care what it looks like. You might think you have this Christianity thing all hemmed up. To others, you might look holy. To others, you might act holy. To others, you might appear to live holy. But if you don't pray, you're not holy.
That's right.
It's impossible. If you don't pray, you're not holy. The only thing, we've said this a million times, we've heard it backwards and forwards, the only thing that the devil cannot mimic is a holy life. And the core of a holy life is abundant life built on prayer. That's what the core is. Be not deceived. If you're not praying, you're not being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. If you're not praying, you're not being renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you're not praying, you're not partaking in the divine nature of God.
Right.
It's right there. All we have to do is stop. Oh God. I'm not talking about craving goosebumps. Goosebumps can be fabricated. I'm talking about actually entering into the presence of God. The man who cries out to God. This is the man who has God's ear. Yeah, he's serious. This is the man who has God's attention. Is the heart lifted up to God? Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, the psalmist said. One of the main reasons that the body of Christ lacks so desperately in true holiness, purity, and godliness, lacks in conformity to the plain teachings of the Word of God, is without question a result of prayerlessness.
Right.
I don't pray, I'm not going to know what God... I don't care if I'm in and out of this Bible all day long. If I don't pray, if I don't talk to God and get His heart on the issue, I don't really know Him. I don't really have a concept of the direction that He wants me to go. As I said before, we learn to pray through praying. Pray. Pray. Just pray. Talk to God. Have you prayed about that? Did you talk to God about that? These are questions really we ought to ask each other. We're talking, well, have you prayed about that? What did you hear from God about that? Like any other discipline, the more you do it, the better you get at it. The more you pray to God, the more at ease you are talking to God. You know, somebody coming before God who don't know. You know how uncomfortable it is to sit down and talk to somebody that you've never met? That you don't know? Nice day. Yeah. Yeah. So, how's everything going? Oh, fine. But the more you spend time with that fella, the more you learn about that fella, the better friends you become with that. You can talk for 2 hours and never miss a beat. When we refuse to exercise our muscles, we begin to atrophy.
Right.
They've heard use it or lose it. Same thing applies to prayer.
Yeah.
We can pray. We can learn to pray. We can be fervent in prayer. But when we stop, get distracted, back down, it's almost like a cycle. You've got to start all over again. The good thing about it is, we know who God is. We know we can come before God. We have the promises of God that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. These things should encourage us. You might say, well, you know, I know people who pray and, you know, this or that, or they do this. You might say, well, I know people who are holy and they don't pray that much. They're not holy. I don't care what the outward shows. If they're not praying, they're not holy.
Amen.
And because of that, prayer is necessary. It's a necessity. It is something that must take place in the Christian life. It's sin not to pray. As Samuel said to the children of Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The only way to live a proper Christian life is in the preponderance of prayer. To enmesh ourselves in prayer. And someone might say, you know, I pray enough. You're not right with God if you think you pray enough. I don't pray enough. You don't pray enough. No, we don't pray enough. And anybody who thinks they do can't. Can't be. Do you have enough of Jesus? Do you have enough of Jesus dwelling in you? Can you say that? No. And anybody that thinks they pray enough, they can't be right with God either. Regardless of the appearance of abstaining from worldliness, any abstinence in prayer is embracing worldliness. That's the concept. John Bunyan said, he who is not a praying man is not a Christian man.
Right.
And that's true. To know who this Christ is and not want to talk to Him, not only can't be a Christian, God expects us to pray. It's all through the Scriptures. God expects us to pray. Although now, in this age that we live in, everything's bristling with nonconformity and rebellion against authority, even in the house of God, you know, that tries to enter in. People have become, in many cases, gods unto themselves. They're not willing that anyone or anything tell them or instruct them or advise them in any way. God expects us to pray. That's what prayer is about. Instruction, advisement, direction. Prayer is not impersonal. We've gone over that. It's not an impersonal requirement. Jesus is a person. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who with all authority and love expects us to pray, expects us to obey Him. Jesus said in Matthew, and when thou prayest, not if, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. That's these people we were talking about before. They have their own intentions of their hearts that they're concerned about. And in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them,
For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. There's not a question in Jesus' mind about whether we ought to be praying or not. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible says, and He spake a parable unto them to this end. To this end. For this reason. That men might always, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So, the question arises, if Jesus were to come here bodily and stand before all of us and say, I want you to pray, would we pray more? He has basically done that.
Right.
We have the Scriptures here. We have Jesus' own words. We have the desires of the Father on this issue. Pray. When you pray, pray therefore. In addition to the fact that Jesus expects us to pray, He also expects us not to be negligent, to be committed, to be devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, continue. That means to be earnest towards, or constantly diligent, or persevere. Continue in prayer and watch. And the same with thanksgiving. Every one of us is devoted to something. There's things that we devote our time to. There's things that we focus our time on this. Those things must needs be done. But something is important to prayer needs to have its devoted time as well. God expects us to be continually devoted to prayer. While continuing in prayer emphasizes prayer as an activity, something that we perform, we must realize that prayer is also a relationship. And that's the key thing that I'm trying to express today. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is a relationship with God. If we're going to have a relationship one among another, we're going to have to spend time together.
Right.
If we're going to have a relationship with God, He's not just going to miraculously, bing, drop it into us. We've got to spend time with Him. Ephesians 6:8 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, these Scriptures and the Scriptures on prayer and the prayer for, you know, the importunity of prayer are very troubling to a lot of people. You know, how can we pray all the time? How can I pray without ceasing? Well, you know, to go there is just is the same thing as saying, oh, well, you wear a covering, so you wear that in the shower. I mean, it's the same type of idea. These are scriptural commands. God expects us to carry them out. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean to pray all the time? Does that mean that we can't take care of our necessary and daily needs and focus on them when it needs to be done? No! And people that take it there and run off with it are people that are just looking for an excuse, guess what? Not to pray!
Right.
Because they don't want to face God. We must think in terms of the relationship, as I've said, to God through communion. We must maintain that relationship. That's what praying without ceasing is. Maintaining a relationship with God.
Right.
Maintaining fellowship. Walking in the light as He is in the light. That's what it means. And this is the essence of the attitude of true prayer. Am I walking with God? Do I have communion with God? Can I at any moment speak to God? If our hearts are right, we can. Again, these are commands of God to pray. Pray. Pray without ceasing. We know what this means.
This means too little time, family responsibilities, too much to do, too much work. Does not exempt us from God's expectations.
Right.
And God's expectation is that we pray. Just as we are diligent at our businesses, at our duties, our duties here, our mundane duties, so are we to be toward the Father in prayer. Even more so. You know, Martin Luther expressed God's expectation of prayer just like this. He said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." Oh, well, I don't have time. I got to spend time with children. I got to do this with my wife. Got too many duties here to do. Oh, Martha, Martha. There's more needful things. These things will be taken care of. Jesus isn't telling us to avoid and neglect those things that He has put under our charge. But if we're going to do those things properly, we better be praying.
Right. Amen.
The best thing. You know, just like I say about a sin all the time. The best thing you can do for somebody out there in the world is live godly. That's the best thing. My two older children, the best thing I can do for my two older children and living in sin is to live for God and not compromise. That's
right.
The best thing I can do for them. Can I go plead with them? Can I offer them these little nuggets? If you'll just turn to Jesus, see, have these little nuggets. No, I'm not going to do any of that. That's foolish. In just that way, the best thing we can do for our children is to set time aside for God. The best thing for our children is for them to see their parents attentive to prayer. That's a good thing for our children to see.
Yeah.
They see all the other things. They learn the trade by watching us. They learn to clean the house by watching. They learn to do the daily duties by watching. The best thing for us to do for our children is for them to see us praying. You know, in the same scheme here, in the same line, I never spank my children without telling them this is God's way. God says, "Don't lie. You lie, I have to spank you." Why is that? Because I always give the glory and honor to God. I always lift it up there. I'm not the final authority. He is. And to direct our children in the direction and the attitude and the understanding that God is the final authority and they better go to Him, or they're going to have to go to Him, that's a healthy thing. So what are some hindrances to prayer? Why do we not pray? Well, primarily, number one, top on the list is the three-letter sin word. There's sin in your life. You're not gonna want to pray. Old man once said, "A praying man will stop sinning, and a sinning man will stop praying." That's exactly right.
Right.
If you have your hands bloody, think of Adam. The first best example we got. Adam, where are you? Oh, I'm hiding. I don't want to talk to you right now, God. Don't come for your stroll in the garden. Let a little time pass by so this will go down a little bit. Not so fresh. Not the wounds aren't so fresh. Just let a little time go by and then you come visit me. I'm going to hide here in the bushes until then. It doesn't work that way. If there is sin, you got to get it right. Because you've got to pray. Hindrances to prayer. Carnal distractions. Prayerlessness is symptomatic of a life lived in the flesh. A lack of life in the Spirit. Ellie Maxwell. If my focus is on the flesh, once again, I'm going to have no desire to talk to God. I've got too much desire. I'm busy right now. There's an abundance of excuses. But I can promise you that a prayerless man is a carnal man.
Right.
Period. A man that does not want to talk to God is carnal.
enmity against God. The cares of the world can cause a hindrance to prayer. So many things that can come up. You know, these cares of the world, a Christian, what it does is it propels him into more prayer. That's a good thing. We were talking about that earlier in Sunday school. About how it was the problems that they had that compelled them forward. That's what was the holiness of the church. So these cares of the world, they shouldn't bother us in that sense. It should compel us closer to God. But the devil doesn't like that. He'll come and whisper all sorts of little things in your ear. You don't deserve this. Don't worry about praying. It's not going to help matters. The devil hates prayer. The devil hates it when we pray. The devil trembles when we pray. The devil is the only one that's opposed to prayer. Oh, you don't need to pray anymore. You prayed this morning? That's plenty. You don't need to pray anymore. Oh, my heart says I need to pray. And because of this, the devil will do everything in his power to devalue prayer in our sight. It's just not that important. Don't worry. You just say a little bedtime prayer tonight. Everything will be okay. Oh, my. That's not the power in prayer. Hindrances to prayer. What about unbelief? If I don't believe that it's going to do me any good to pray, might as well not pray. Or, just offer up some, minimal, oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Where's the desire in the prayer? In unbelief. I don't believe it's going to do anything. Is it going to change me? No. Is it really going to change God? Make Him do something different? No, not really. Is it going to conform me into this? No, not of this. Then want unbelief. It's not so surprising that we would believe that prayer changes things. That prayer can make a profound difference in our lives. What's surprising is that believing that, we don't pray. That's what's surprising. A man that doesn't pray will never convince me that he thinks God can change things. That God can make him holy. That God can keep him from sin. So, Brother Jeff, all this talk on prayer, what's the answer to prayerlessness? Well, this might seem completely elementary to you, but the answer to prayerlessness is pray. You don't have to go to the store to get it. You don't have to ask somebody else to help you. The smallest of us can do it. The oldest and biggest of us can do it. That's how God designed it. All you got to do is open your mouth or open your heart and cry out to God. And if that heart is right before God, guess what He's going to do? He's going to hear you. Now, is He always going to answer you the way that you want to be answered? It's been my experience that very often it's the opposite. And yet, I know and I have faith and I have belief that it's best for me that way. And not only best for me, but best for all of you too.
Amen.
Because God works through His people. Works through the prayers, the incense lifted up of the saints. And moves mountains. You remember the story of Daniel. How Daniel bent down to pray. What did the angel tell him? As soon as you went down, God sent us out here. We've been delayed by the prince of Persia, but we're here. If we're too busy to pray, if we think we just have too much to do and God will understand, well, people, we're deceived.
Right.
We believe that. Not only is prayer compulsory, it means mandatory, but I can't imagine someone who calls himself a Christian, who claims that they love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength nonetheless, who are just too busy to spend time with Him. How do you think that would go over with your wife, with your husband? I'm too busy. I'll talk to you next week. What love? Is the busyness of our lives, is that what dictates whether or not we should talk to God or not? Is that the thing that dictates our attitude toward God, toward prayer? No. I can promise you that if we're in the attitude of prayer, even in the midst of those carnal things or those mundane things that we must deeds do in this life, God is with us. And our hearts can leap up before God. Whether it's pulling fence posts or milking goats, or whether it's cutting the grass or washing the dishes. Now, I'm not saying that should be the extent of our prayer life. I really believe there should be a secret time of prayer in every man's life every day.
Amen.
But even in those mundane things, your heart can leap with joy. God can work something in there. But not if we're not connected. God did not give us our families, our responsibilities, to distract us or absolve us from our obligations to Him. Nor will those things excuse prayerlessness. He gave us those things that we might honor Him. And if we forget the giver of the gift, what good is the gift? No, God, I can't talk to you today. I'm spending time with my wife and children. I gave you that wife and children. Oh, smote me. But the attitude of most people, oh, pray have me excused. I have a wife. That's bad. Finally this morning, prayer is going to cost us something. A few tears, some travailing, some time. It's going to cost us. William MacDonald said, prayer that costs nothing is worth nothing. It's simply a byproduct of a cheap Christianity. Oh, wow. I read that. Oh, wow, that's hard. But you know what? You think about that. That's all it is. What do those people out there have? You know, the ones that say, well, we'll be praying for you. What is that? That's a cheap Christianity. Don't bother me with your drivel. If you're not going to pray, don't tell me you're going to pray.
Right.
If you're not going to get right before God first, and offer up meditations and before God. Don't tell me you're going to pray. You know, all that means is, you know, if I think about it, I'll think about you. That's all that means. I've thought about that over the years. Oh, we're praying for you. You mean, if you think about me, you'll be thinking about me. That's what that means. That's all it is. To pray as God would have us to pray is the greatest achievement on earth. Such a life costs. It takes time. Samuel Chadwick. Is it worth the cost to pray? Is it worth it to you? Was it worth it to Jesus? You think about that example right there for a minute. Went into the garden and was praying. I know it had a lot to do with the trials that he was going through and the trials he was facing. But he prayed that night to the extent that great drops of blood were pouring off his head, his forehead. Sweating blood. Very often went off by himself and prayed. Prayed all night. Rose early in the morning and went and prayed. Jesus was a praying man. He's our example. The quality of a man's prayer life is directly proportional to his success as a Christian. A man's prayer life has a direct influence, a direct effect on his life as a Christian. Because prayer costs us, we must utilize the time and resources God has given us in a responsible way. You know, we have our days set forth. Most of the time we know what we're planning on doing. Sometimes those things get mixed up and changed. But we set our mind to do the things that need to be done that day.
and we can't neglect those. If we neglect our necessary things, we're disobeying God again. We cannot neglect what must needs be done in our day. We can't neglect our duties. And therefore, we must plan to pray. If we fail to plan, I've heard it said, we're planning to fail. It's so much easier to have something structured, to know, okay, at this that's my prayer time. Okay, this is the time I need to do this. This is the time I need to do that. To have that secret time of prayer scheduled. It doesn't mean we're always going to meet that schedule. Things happen. Sometimes God Himself will throw a wrench in there to see what we're going to do with it. But if it's scheduled, if we have a time that we know, this is a time of prayer, we won't easily forget. We're a forgetful people. We get distracted. The devil easily distracts us with these mundane things of the world. And it, next thing I know, oh, wow, it's been 3 weeks since I prayed. Oh, we can't do that. Prayer must be planned. The Bible is very clear that it's God's desire to answer our prayers, but He cannot answer what we do not offer. There's a verse that says that explicitly. You have not because you ask not. If we are to be successful in our prayer life, we must plan to pray. If we're going to be successful in business, we have to plan the business. If we're going to be successful in whatever it is that we set our hands to do, it's going to have to be something planned and structured. You know, a lot of people that are, I don't know, I guess they're real spiritual or something, they think prayer has to be spontaneous. There's nothing wrong with spontaneous prayer. But if you don't schedule prayer, you're not going to pray. Most Christians acknowledge their need for prayer. They recognize that the Lord expects us to pray, but still fail to discipline themselves to pray. It's only natural that if we do not plan our prayer time, that the natural flow of an unplanned spiritual life is to the lowest ebb of vitality. What do you mean by that? Well, we're not naturally going to get better. Just leaving it as it is. We're not naturally going to just start praying more. If we don't schedule, if we don't have our prayer time, if we don't have a structured prayer time, we're not just going to naturally pray every day.
That's right.
It's not. It goes to the lowest ebb. It flows down. Just like entropy. It works downward. It never increases and gets better. That's why I say prayer is work. Something must be put into it. Some input into it. We can only know God by having a relationship with Him. We can only truly know Him. We know a lot about Him with the Bible. But we can only truly know Him if there's a relationship there. And the only way to maintain a relationship is through intimacy. The only way to remain intimate is through communication. We know that through our personal interactions. And communication with God is called prayer. You know, it wouldn't hurt any of us to enter into a protracted time of prayer. Oh, I know it's easy for me. I come up with all kinds of excuses not to do that. But if we do what we've always done, we'll get what we've always gotten. If we want to grow up into Him in all things, we're going to have to take some time and sit at the Master's feet.
Right.
We're going to have to pray. You know, this is one of the hardest things in our Christian life, to get stabilized, because the devil hates it so bad. He knows that a praying man has power from God to overcome. He knows that principle that we spoke about earlier, that a sinning man will stop praying and a praying man will stop sinning. He knows those principles, and it's going to be one of the bulwarks of His fight against Christianity, against us, and against holiness, and against God and the kingdom of God, is to try to get us to cease praying. If I can cut that link right there, why do you think He tried so hard when Daniel started praying? 3 weeks! Daniel prayed for 3 weeks before they got there, before the angel finally arrived. Does that mean God sit back twiddling His thumbs, watch this, and we'll give Him about 21 days to see what happens? No. It's because the devil hates your guts. And we're in a war for our lives, for our very lives, for the lives of our own souls, for our own souls, for the souls of our children, for the souls of our children's children. This is something that we have to understand. Why do you think Brother Mark is so diligent about keeping this place pure? Because it's going to affect generation after generation after generation. And if something, if some error gets in here, or if there is some area that we're not diligently searching, trying to maintain a right relationship with God and an understanding of the Scriptures, how long do you think it's going to take before that error naturally works itself out? Do we have the Mennonites as an example? And unless we know our own hearts, which have been ripped out of our chest and laid honestly before God, I really don't think we're going to understand that. I don't think we're going to be able to hear the truth from God. Unless you're a praying man, is there any way we can open up the Scriptures and find that we've been in error about something and actually accept it? Or will we hold so tightly to our ism? That's just the way it's always been done. That's the way we've done it. Have you prayed about that? I don't need to pray about it. That's the way. Deadly. 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 And a victory for the kingdom of darkness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh God, Your truth endureth into all generations. Father, Your greatness abounds. We know You, Lord. We know Your Word and Your truth, Your desires, Your instructions. But Father, do we truly know You? Help us, Lord God, to rend our hearts. Help us, Father, to come boldly before that throne of grace, and not boldly because we think we're something, Lord, but boldly because You have assured that that way would be open. Let us not neglect it. But let us know, Father, that You are always with us. You are always there, ever. Lord God, right beside us, Father. Open to counsel us. Open to direct us. Father, help us in our times of secret prayer that we might hear Your voice so clearly and that the Scriptures might come alive, Father. And Father, that You would block all evil influences and all influences of the enemy, Father, that would try to derail us and distract us. Help us, Lord, to build a relationship with You that it might be possible that You would look down and say, "Have You considered My servant?" Father, grant us peace and grace. Grant us mercy as we struggle through this valley of the shadow of death, through the darkness of this world. And let us not forget that one day those eastern skies are going to split, and the answer to all of our prayers will step through. Oh, Father, I love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Jeff.